All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a time to gather this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, which guides us, gives us truth, Lord. Outside of your word, we wouldn't know how to make sense of life. And Lord, the doctrine we're going to consider today, which is the last judgment, the end of days. Lord, we don't have to sit and wonder what you are going to do. We don't have to sit and wonder what will happen to us. We have a glorious truth and a glorious reminder. And Lord, for as much as our flesh may want to know, you have delivered to us what our spirits and our souls need to be sustained in this life until we see you face to face. And Lord, that is the glorious truth that we have to behold today, is that we will see the Lord. We will see you, glory itself, with unveiled faces, and not because of any merit of our own, but because of Christ's. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to approach this doctrine with humility and great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to start by reading Article 37, top to bottom, because to kind of take it in pieces and make sense of all that's being said, I think, would be a little difficult. But we're on the last article of the Belgic Confession, and obviously it makes sense to end this confession, that it would be ended, really with the Last Judgment. And so let's just begin and let's read it all the way through. Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge, men, women, and children, who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God, his Father, and the holy elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a lot in here, but also at the same time, it's very simple. It's very simple and very clear, and I'm very grateful to have an article regarding the last days, the last judgment, that is very concise and clear, because those two words do not generally come with those that consider eschatology, end times. Concise and clear is not synonymous with most teaching. So it's appropriate that the final article of our confession deals with the final event of human history, which is the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, and the renewal of all things. So not only is the Lord's second coming the glorious conclusion of God's plan of redemption, but this doctrine is also the capstone of our confession of faith. It's our hope. This doctrine tells us of great things that we can hope in. When sin will end, both in the world and in us. When we will see our Savior with unveiled faces. When our frames of the dust are traded for ones that will no longer see decay, pain, or suffering. All of this because of the work and merits of Christ. And I'm sure that many of you are familiar with how many in the visible church seem to be fixated on connecting current events to biblical prophecies and all the pitfalls that come with such endeavors. We're not going to take part in speculation that reaches outside of the scripture. We're going to adhere to what we see our confession does, which is seek to summarize the biblical teaching about the return of the Lord and then leave the mysteries as mystery until we behold the events themselves as God reveals them. You'll notice that you'll find no dates, no years, signs, or symbols in the confession. In other words, our confession tells us to look at what we can clearly know from the Bible about the Lord's return. And as for the finer details, we'll know what happens when it happens. For a doctrine such as eschatology that brings about much debate and conjecture, I pray that we can follow in the simple theme reflected in the historic perspective the church has held regarding the end times, which is, come, Lord Jesus, come. This has always been the eager expectation of God's people, and it should be ours as well. And so it's really important not to miss the simple fact this morning. Diving into speculation and mysteries of eschatology does not mean that you take it more seriously than everyone else. It actually means the opposite, that you don't take seriously what God has revealed because he has only revealed so much to us. I think many people tend to think if we look into the signs, or is this a sign, or what does this mean, or what does this symbol mean, it's pretty clear that there's only a certain amount that we are to know, and we know very clearly we're not to know when the end will be. And so if we've heard those words from Jesus and yet still seek to try and figure out the date, the time, we're not actually taking it seriously. And so we're not going to read the proverbial tea leaves, and we're not going to engage and pin the tail on the Antichrist. That, to me, is not taking end times seriously. Taking eschatology seriously is to take seriously what the Scriptures speak and then where the Scriptures are silent. So let us look soberly at what is clearly seen in the Lord's second coming. Because mishandling this doctrine can prove to be a great loss. It can be a great loss to you because what is revealed to us in the Scriptures is intended to give us comfort, right? So often the people that I believe are looking to figure out every time, every event, every symbol, are they ones who have great hope in the second coming? I would say not. They have great hope in figuring out when it will happen, but not great hope in the fact that Christ will return, that we will be delivered from these bodies of death, that he will make all things new. That is what our hope should be in. And that's where our comfort should be. Not that we'll figure out the day and the time, but that God will return. He will make right. He will vindicate himself and his people. The second coming is the capstone of all of God's promises to us. And it's possible that because of the earthly comforts that we're afforded in this country, that we've been possibly discontent with what has been revealed. You don't read too much writing from people who lived during within the persecuted church who are trying to figure out the day that Christ was coming. I think it's because we have so much comfort that we want to know when it's going to happen. There's nothing that seems to be a threat to our lives. But if you really consider any of the writings of the martyrs, you will not find that their most important endeavor was trying to figure out when Christ was returning. They were just grateful, comforted, and assured that he will make all things new, that he will deliver them, and that they will be vindicated. And so it's really important for us to remember that the Belgic was written during a time of martyrdom. Christians were being killed, and in the time and place that Guido de Bray was living. Honestly, I just kept trying to wrap my head around it, and I couldn't. I just couldn't. I couldn't understand what it would be like to try and write this document, let alone this doctrine, in the midst of knowing that your life could be taken at any moment simply for defending and preaching God's word. And so, to someone who lived every day with his own arrest and death a distinct possibility, it's only natural that Guido de Bray would confess that the scriptures affirm God's promise to deliver his people and vindicate the evil works of men. He did not fear the wrath of men, for he knew that he would never face the wrath of God, but that all those who opposed the gospel would. Although our circumstances today differ markedly from those of Guido de Bray, this confession still should be the earnest confession of every Christian and the earnest hope that every believer should have. And so regarding the time of the end, in the beginning of the confession, we see, finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven. The time and the hour are unknown. The biblical evidence for this point is overwhelming. In Matthew 24, it contains clear teaching by Jesus on the subject of his own return when he says, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And in the next chapter, Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And so the tension found throughout the New Testament between signs which precede our Lord's return and the warning that he may suddenly return at any moment is deliberate. We're told that we don't know, but be ready. There's a tension that we should hold between those two truths, that we don't know, but we should be ready. We should be watchful. We do not know the date, but we are to keep watch, for it is soon. The fact that no one knows the time of our Lord's return is also taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourself are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." You heard those last, I'm going to read those two verses again, because the verse that comes afterwards is very important. "For God has not destined us for wrath," wow, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." In this truth, this is our hope. The fact that people even try to set dates shows the lengths to which some will go to satisfy sinful curiosity. But what we are to tell one another is that we will face no wrath. Christ has died for us. He loves us. and he will deliver us. Rather, as Paul sees it, the fact that the time of our Lord's return is not known is to be a powerful incentive for us to be alert and self-controlled. We belong to the day, not to the darkness. There's no imperative in the scripture that tells us to discover the time of the second coming, and yet many act as if that is the great law of the New Testament. Rather, we're encouraged to hold fast to the gospel promises. Those are the things we are encouraged to do time and time again, just as we see Paul says to the Thessalonians. Hold fast to gospel promises, looking to Christ that he will deliver us, for we know nothing can separate us from his love. And in regards to the second coming of the Lord, the confession says, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended, meaning when he was on the earth, as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. The Bible is clear that our Lord's return is visible, bodily, and that no one is going to miss it. It's not going to be isolated to a location. For on that day, the glory of the Lord will be fully revealed. And the disciples received the same message from the two angels at the time of Christ's ascension into heaven. In Acts, it says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's very interesting that they were being called, stop looking for him when he's coming. Right? It's one of the first instructions they receive. We also see in the beginning of Revelation, John writes, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. We don't need to search. Every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. This doesn't sound like a secret or confined return to me. In Matthew 24:30, we read similarly, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Don't let this be so big that you don't pay attention to this truth. I know it sounds massive. I know it sounds otherworldly. This is going to happen, but you know, maybe if you've seen like a full moon or something and you ask other people if you saw it, there's something incredible you saw in the sky. Did you see that last night? Oh, I didn't see it, but somebody else saw it. You're not going to ask that question. Everyone is, how is that possible? I don't know. Everyone is going to see him. That just shows who he is, not confined to what we understand or can know. And now we have to ask the question, why does Christ come in glory with all his angels? Why is he coming? What's the point of this second coming? Well, Matthew goes on to tell us in the parable of the sheep and the goats, all the nations will be gathered before him. So he's going to return and gather all nations. Everyone's going to see him, and everyone who's ever existed will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. We could take a lot of time on that text. Why? So why has Christ come in his glory? For the day of judgment is at hand. All human creatures, as the confession says, who have ever lived will appear in person before the great judge to be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account. Revelation 20:12 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And again, we see a similar reference in Matthew 12:36 that says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And so Christ is going to return bodily, physically. All the world will see him. He will gather all in the world and those who have ever lived before him. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will judge every man, every woman, every child, according to their deeds, whether good or evil. And so it is in this time that the elect receive their inheritance at the Lord's return. Behold, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So he's saying is that some of us may not actually die in the sense that many have died before, but he's saying we all will be changed from the corruptible to the incorruptible. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And as for those who rejected Christ, their fate is described in Matthew 25:41, when he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And in verse 46, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And in this doctrine, if you've ever felt you've been wronged, if you've ever felt that there is injustice, when God says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay," this doctrine is showing us how he will do that, that we are to trust him, that we are not to take vengeance, right? We see that God will vindicate himself and his people. But as well, apart from that, we see our blessed hope that we will receive the eternal life that has been promised to us through Christ on the last day. So regarding the resurrection of the dead, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, we see, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Therefore, we will always be with the Lord when this happens. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Again, we see the instructions in the New Testament are to look to this blessed hope and encourage one another in this. It's such a wonderful thing to see this, that this is something we are to do for one another, to encourage one another. Where is your hope? It may at times feel as though it's here. Encourage one another. Where is your hope? It's in Christ. He will deliver us. Notice what Paul does and does not say. Paul does not say that Christ's coming will be a secret event. Our Lord's return is accompanied with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Paul's point is that this is the last trumpet, which announces the arrival of the end of the ages, which is the day of resurrection, the day of judgment, and the day when all things will be made new. Notice, too, that Paul connects our Lord's return to the general resurrection. The dead in Christ will be raised, and all those living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul is telling the struggling Thessalonians of this so that they will encourage each other with the hope that the Lord is going to return exactly as he promised and exactly as he was taken up into heaven. As the apostles watch the Lord ascend, so too will those living see him return. And as for the end of this article that talks about the hope and comfort of the second coming, believer, the contents of this article, this truth of Scripture that we confess, it's good news. I think end times has always been presented, well, it's a lot of times in my experience has been presented as just scary, sci-fi, otherworldly thought, but not ever presented to me as a believer as gospel, good news. This is good news. It's gospel. Christ's second coming is glorious good news. It's not law and wrath. What's the good news for you here? Tell me. What is the good news for here for you here in Christ's second coming? There's good news in the fact that Christ is your advocate.
When you go to my conscience and the crap bumped out that I've done in my life, it's going to be covered.
Yeah, clean. Yeah. Clean, right? It's crazy to think that as I face you, you will face God and he'll look at you and say, clean. It's wild. What other good news is there for you in this doctrine? Say it again, the glory of... And to behold him in all his glory, every tear would have to be wiped from our eyes. We'd have to be incorruptible then, right? All those things would have to... Those are just kind of the outworking of that gift that you're talking about, right, Chris? Yeah, such a wonderful thought. Any other thoughts there? There is a lot of good news in it. For the Christian, all the promises of the gospel will be fully and finally realized. That's my simple summary of that. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yet for those who have rejected Christ, the opposite is true for them, as Tom said. Those who still stand in the filthy rags of their sin and self-righteousness will find this event to be a day to be feared like no other. Debray goes on to say, the wicked will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and will become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. On the other hand, the elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will acknowledge their names before God, his Father. As a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as the heart of man could never conceive. And so for the Christian, the return of the Lord on the last day is what Paul calls in Titus 2, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day when we receive our promised inheritance, as we are finally and gloriously conformed to the image of Christ and without sin. That is one of the good news that I think about, is that I'll be freed from doing the things that I hate, and I know that God hates. And as well, as we read in 1 John 3:2, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And again, lines like, we shall be like him. I mean, who in this room is really conceiving what that is? It seems like an honor so far above what we deserve. That's why it's grace, right? That's why it's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor, and that's why we say that word, that G word, all the time, because it is glorious. It is grace. This is why we look forward to that great day when the story of redemption comes to its glorious and final chapter, when sin, pain, and suffering finally cease, and when all things are made new. For on that day, our Lord Jesus himself will appear, and we will finally see with our eyes, unveiled faces, the glory of which we have just read, which is the glory of God. In an instant, sin will be purged from creation. The curse will be removed and we shall be changed from corruption to incorruption. Everything which God has promised will be ours. After all, it is for this end that we have been chosen, that God might show his mercy. It is for this end that Christ has come and died for our sins to redeem his people. And it is for this end that human history rushes forward toward that great and glorious day when all comes to an end and God is seen as he is and as he deserves. And so in conclusion, it's a strange thing to stand up and say, we don't fear the last judgment. We don't fear the last judgment. We actually long for it. We're instructed to encourage one another to put our hope in it. How? Why? Christ. When we think about this scene, it's so crazy. As Tom said, I'm just going to stumble over my words thinking about it, but it's so amazing that this fearful, awful, terrible day is going to be a day that we long and look forward to and will find the consummation of our joy. How great a work is it that Christ has done this for us? And so we long for it. We cry, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We long for the Lord to be vindicated. We want him to come. And it's only because we now know him as the Lamb of God who took away our sins. A day is coming that will be a moment of pure dread for some and pure joy for others. It's so interesting to me that there could be a moment so polarizing. Yet, in all reality, it is actually polarizing in the same way that the gospel is. That we have been given eyes to see and look at the gospel and see beauty, whereas the world looks at the gospel and sees folly. And so, regarding the second coming of Christ, it will signify the most terrifying occasion for some and a long-awaited and anticipated delight for others. And what is that that distinguishes the difference between how this event will be perceived and experienced? As I said before, grace. Pure and full, unmerited favor from God towards his people. And that day will only be a delight to you, believer, because no wrath remains for you. Your Savior bore the burden of God's wrath against you. A trumpet will sound across the entire world. All will hear it. The sky will be torn open like a veil. Christ will descend in a way that all will see him. And Christ, the Lord of glory, will gather together all peoples who have ever lived. Consider the majesty of this event, a truly awesome occasion, and you won't be afraid. How could this be so? Grace. Pure and full, unmerited favor from God. And so, as we consider this doctrine, let's praise him for what he has done. And let us cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Does anybody have any questions? But does anybody have any questions?
I think we know who the victor is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thinking about like Isaiah 6, when he says, woe to me, I'm undone.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
We don't have to say that.
Yeah.
In a certain aspect, there's the coal that touched the lips of Isaiah, but we have the blood of Christ that covers us.
Yeah.
More fully, we see it, we know it, we read about it, we believe it, and that's our hope. That's the culmination of God's vindication for us. We see it. That's what we long for.
And he chooses you to be on his side. It's not like I made the right choice. I picked the winning. We would not have had he not chosen us.
Go ahead. I think that's the that last verse. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, which shall fill my heart. And really, it's the home is with Christ.
Yep.
And now we see him for who he is. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah. It's almost like, you know, I preached on the text where it talks about where people are going to see the Lord and they're going to cry for rocks and hills to fall upon them. It's almost like they're going to be those running this way And his people are going to be saying, finally. It's wild. But we'll all be there together. And that's the joy we also can have in one another together today. That we, it's crazy that I can look to each one of you and know that we will be delivered. And this is the hope that we have to give to one another, to remind one another this glorious truth. And that's what, again, the power of Christ's work in the gospel, unifying his people. All right, well, I'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your word and your truth. You have not left us in the dark, but you have given us what we need. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you as well that we have hope. We have an assurance that you will deliver us, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to have an assurance that is more and more sure every day. Lord, as well, that as we consider this doctrine, that we would understand that this truth, the opening of our eyes, has come to us as grace, unmerited favor, and that this truth would cause us to, one, tell one another of the gospel, remind each other of the gospel, but Lord, as well, to preach the gospel to those that do not know it, those that don't know you. Lord, we know that you will not return until all your elect have come to know you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that this doctrine, as we see and appreciate this great love that has been given to us, that it would flow out of us, that we would want others to know that there's deliverance, there's hope, that they do not need to fear the wrath to come, because there's a wrath bearer, which is Christ, who is also the one who comes to judge. Lord, we know you came as a lamb, and we praise you for that. I pray, Lord, that there would be less and less that would turn from the ways that they have not esteemed the lamb, that they have mocked you and scorned you, but they would come to know you as a great Savior. But Lord, cause us to see you greater and greater every day until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.